Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Welcome. It's nice to have you with us. Can I ask again, who's here for the first time? Welcome, 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 welcome. And we are blessed to have you. Amen.
Amen.
All right. For those of you that is here for the first time tonight, we started this year off speaking about prosperity. Does any of you get this feeling when I say the word prosperity? Does it upset anybody if I say the word prosperity? What about if I say the word fear, anxiety, fright, terror, worry, depression, heaviness? Does that upset anybody? Okay, so can we all agree that prosperity is a good word? And can I ask the question, who of you believe that there is still a lot of scope and a lot of room in your life for prosperity? And of course, if you're not raising your hands right now, then you probably have way too much money in any case. But then I'm blessed. Then I'm happy for you. But the fact of the matter is that, you know what? Sometimes in the church, when we talk about prosperity, people have the wrong idea about it. Oh, but you know, the pastor's only talking about that because he wants my money, blah, blah, what, what. I don't want your money. I want you to understand one thing. God takes care of me, not you, not nobody.
Amen.
So I don't need nothing from you. But I want you to understand the principles of the kingdom of God when it comes to these things, because the Bible makes one thing very clear. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. If you don't have the knowledge, you can't fight the good fight. And you know what? Everybody has to fight the good fight sometimes. And sometimes it's in the area of finances. Firstly, I want to say that prosperity is not just linked to your finances. Prosperity can be linked to your mind. Prosperity can be linked to your thought life. Prosperity can be linked to your body. God wants your body to prosper, be healthy and prosper. God wants prosperity to come to your relationships. God wants prosperity to come to your work situation. Do you understand? Prosperity transcends just finances, but it includes to a great deal finances as well. All right? And we have to talk about these things. I mean, is there anybody in this place that believes that they are so blessed that they can't do with more prosperity from God? Then you need to come and lay hands on me quick, quick. Amen. So we can all learn something. Let's learn something. Psalm 35, verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yes, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Wow. Would you agree with me that that's an amazing scripture? That scripture tells us the heart of God towards his servants. What does God want from his servants? Manuel, were you listening?
Yes.
Now you feel like you're back in fifth grade and the teacher just put you on the spot. And your girlfriend is sitting next to you and you didn't listen. What does God want from his servants? Ooh, he didn't listen. The best. You also didn't listen. Okay, I'm going to repeat it. Okay, wait. I have to just do this for the two of them because you know I can see that their ears aren't working well. Your spiritual ears are closed. This is how we do it. Take your right index finger. Take your finger. Push it in your ear. Twist it clockwise twice. Now it's going to work. You'll see. Now they're going to listen. All right. Do you feel that? I'm so proud of you. Psalm 35, verse 27. Let them shout for joy. Did you hear what the Bible says? We must shout for joy. I'm going to count to three, then we're going to shout hallelujah. One, two, three.
Hallelujah!
Now, Pastor, why did you make me do that? Because we want to give the devil a headache. Amen. And we want to glorify God. Amen. Let them shout for joy. Shout for joy. And be glad. Tell your face, today is a happy day. All right, now let me see it on your face. Show me your pearly whites. If you have false teeth, just make sure that they plug in properly. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yes, let them say continuously, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in, wait for it, the prosperity of his servant. What does God want for his servant?
Prosperity.
Look at your neighbor and say, God wants you to prosper.
To prosper.
Now look at the person behind you. Of course, if you're sitting right at the back, look forward. Look at the person behind you and say, God wants you to prosper. Now I'm gonna count to three, then we're all gonna shout hallelujah. One, two, three. Hallelujah! Yeah, praise God. Give the Lord a big hand. Okay. What we've seen so far, if you're here for the first time, you haven't seen it, but trust me, we spoke about it, that it is definitely not God's will for us to battle and to suffer through life. But rather, it is God's heart and God's will for us to be prosperous. If there is any father or mother sitting here today that wants their children to suffer, come for prayer, because that's not what God wants. Fathers and mothers should want the best for their children. And guess what? You are a child of God. God calls himself your father. He wants the best for you. He doesn't want you to battle through life. He doesn't want you to scrape the bottom of the barrel. God wants you to live a prosperous life. He doesn't want you to have the end of the month salty crack snack for the rest of the month. He wants you to have a good, blessed life. Amen? All right. I would like to use an analogy to help you to understand something about prosperity. It may be God's will, and it may be available to us, but that doesn't always mean that everybody will enjoy the benefits thereof. And this is something that you have to understand. There are many things out there that, according to the Word of God, are available to us as children of God. But many people, very many people, even though it's available to them, even though the Bible says it is theirs, when you look at their life, they don't have it. That's not God's fault. There's a problem with us. Sometimes with our understanding, sometimes with our application, sometimes with the way we do things. But the problem is we don't experience it. Let's compare prosperity with receiving a brand new car. Has anybody ever received a brand new car? Like brand new, out the box. Are you blessed or what? Bless God. May you all receive a brand new car somewhere in the future. In fact, I'm just blessing you all with that in Jesus' name. Amen. The car is something wonderful, and I think we can all agree that it's made our lives much easier. In fact, the way we live today, probably you can't really manage without some form of transport. Locked up in that car is a lot of potential. Do you agree with me? It can take you from here to Cape Town. It can take you from here to school. It can take you to the hospital. It can take you to the shop. It can take you to visit your grandmother. It can do some amazing things. It has a lot of potential, but it needs something to release that potential. What does it need? Okay, you're not wrong. But the big thing that it needs is a driver. If you do not have a driver, the car is just going to sit there, and it is a glorified boat anchor. Because without somebody to drive it, there's all that potential. It's like what they say, all show, no go. Right. The car means nothing to you if it's stuck in the garage. And imagine if you get a brand new car and you run around and you tell everybody, hey guys, I've got a new car. Come and see my wonderful new car. Oh, how does it drive? No, I don't know. I can't drive. It's kind of like defeating the purpose, isn't it? Now, what if you don't fill it with petrol? Is it going to run? No. What if they forgot to show you that there is a thing called a key and it has to go in there? You know, somebody like Louis will probably think it's to pick his nose. You know, his finger can't get in there deep enough, so he's just going to... Louis, I've watched you. Come on, man. I'm only joking. You put it in R for racing. Now I know why nobody wants to insure you. Anyway, all right. So here's the thing. You can have a brand new car. Let's say it's one of the really fancy, nice ones. Let's say, just for argument's sake, it's a brand new BMW. Let's say it's a 535, blah, blah, what, twin turbochargers, something amazing, something. In fact, let's go the whole hog. You've got an M5 BMW. Look at that man smiling. How long have you wanted an M5? A very long time. Look at me smiling. Yeah, I've wanted one a long time as well. In fact, if I could have any car that I could, that's probably the car that I would like to have. I'm just saying that so that God can hear. You know, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. You know, I'm just letting him know. And in the event that God thinks for some reason that that car is not good for me, I want a Golf GTI, but the Golf R. You know, I just have to put it out there so that God knows. But in any case, imagine you get this wonderful car. But there's so many things that we take for granted because somebody taught it to us along the way, but there's people out there that don't know it. And you can give them that car. And you know what? If you go up into rural Africa, and I say this with respect, where they've never really seen cars, and you give them this brand new M5 BMW, they're going to turn it into a chicken coop, not because they're stupid, but because they don't know. Do you agree with me? They're not going to use it in the way that it should be used. Why? Because of a lack of knowledge, because there's things that they need that they don't have. What if you're not driving an automatic? And you've seen people put it in gear, so you figured out that it must go into gear. You get into first gear, there you go, and you're on your way to Cape Town. But nobody told you there's a second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. You know, today the cars go up to like 8 gears. I can tell you what's going to happen. Number one, your journey is going to take very long. Number two, you're probably going to blow the engine because you're going to go all the way in first gear and you're going to try and go as fast as possible. The noise level in the car is going to be just disastrous. And you will never get the full potential out of the vehicle. Now, prosperity is exactly the same. Some of us are just happy to have it in the garage. We want to just tell people, oh, you know what, I'm prosperous. But when you look at it, you're not really prosperous. Because there's a lot of things that you don't have, there's a lot of things you don't understand, and there's a lot of things that you don't apply, and therefore you can never truly be prosperous. Even though the Word of God says, God has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. Amen. Some don't know how to unlock that potential. Some don't know how to start it. Which one do you want to be? Do you want to be the one that gets in the car and takes the full potential out of it? Or do you want to be the one stuck in first gear, going 40 kilometers an hour down the highway, everybody flashing lights at you? No, you want to be the one that goes flying along. Amen? Yes, some good principles. Just like you have to do certain things to make a car run, so you also have to do certain things in order to be prosperous. Previously, I have showed you that when we tithe, we give God the right to interfere in our finances. Okay, so now I haven't actually taught you that one, so probably next week I'll do that. The Bible says when we tithe and when the enemy wants to come and steal from us financially, God rises up on our behalf and He puts him in his place. And we get that in the book of Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings that you will not have room enough to contain it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor will the vine fail to bear fruit in your field, says the Lord God of hosts. A lot of people, when it comes to tithing, it's just, you have to give to God, you have to give to God. But why? God says, when you give to him, you give him the right to interfere in your financial situation. I spoke to you last week about the devil. The devil is called in the book of John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief. What is the purpose of a thief? The thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, let's just talk in the carnal world. What does a thief want to steal? What would the thief want to steal from your house? Okay. Cash, money. What would the thief want to steal from your house? What have you got in your house that you think the thief would want to steal? No. From the house. Okay, a TV. What would the thief want to steal from your house? What? Computers, your Xbox, your Wii machine. That's Wii, W-I-I, not... Don't go there. What's wrong with you people, man? What else could the thief want to steal? Your jewelry, your watch, cell phones, your car. Okay, let's stop there. What do all of these things have in common? Value, which is measured in cash. So what is the thief really after? We can break it down and say the thief wants your money. So what does the devil want? You know? The thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Can I tell you what bugs people more than anything else? Is when they lose money. It gets us upset. It gets us hot under the collar. It frustrates us. It irritates us. We feel that it's injustice. Why? Because something that was precious to us, and let's all be honest, look at your neighbor and say, we all need money. Come on, you're gonna sit here and tell me that you can live on love alone. I'm sorry, but you can't. Because it doesn't come into your stomach. Yes, it makes your heart feel very good, but you got to put something in your stomach as well. And for that, you need money. So the devil has figured out something by now. When people are poor, when people suffer, when people continuously have financial drama and issues, it gives him power. Does that make sense to you? So when the Bible says the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy, one of the number one principal things that he wants to take from you is finances. Because when he takes your finances, it makes us upset, it frustrates us, and sometimes it even gets us to start getting upset with God. Does that make sense to you? All right. Now, God says in the book of Malachi 3:10, if you bring your tithe to the storehouse, then I will rebuke the devourer. Who's the devourer? He's the same as the thief. What does he come to do? Take your money. Can I tell you why? Because when you give to God, your money belongs to God. If you don't give to God, your money belongs to you. What can you do to protect your money? Nothing. What can God do to protect your money? Well, let's think. In this block that we're sitting in, there's probably 100,000 angels waiting for something to do. If you give God power over your finances, the full weight of the power of the kingdom of God becomes available to protect your finances. That's a good reason to get God involved in your finances. Amen? Amen. So I want to say something to you. The next time you need to give a tithe or you want to give an offering to God, don't even think of putting on a long face or thinking to yourself, oh man, you know what, I can do a lot of things with this money. Because the thief can probably run away with 10 times what you just put in there if God is not involved in your finances. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Right. What good is having money and being prosperous if the devourer will simply take all your blessings and run away with it? It doesn't help. So the first thing you need to do is allow God to take control of your finances to protect you. Probably next week I'm going to give you that teaching because you probably need to hear it. The next godly principle for prosperity we will look at is that of sowing a seed. Oh, Pastor, now I was waiting for this because you want my money. No, I want to teach you something. And I never said you must sow your seed here. I don't care where you sow your seed. You better make sure that you sow it in a good place. But I want to teach you why sowing a seed is a good thing for you to do. You may not realize it, but regardless of what job you currently have, God has also called each and every one of you to be, wait for it, a farmer. Now you're all looking at me very funny. Let me prove it to you. There was a lady, actually she used to work with me. She was my secretary. And her way of describing somebody that she thought did stupid and idiotic things was, oh, he's a real farmer. Oops. Okay. She's not feeling well. Okay. Just get me some of the blankets there and then just let her lie here. Okay. All right. Auntie, can I ask that you just sit here with her and just make sure that she's okay? Okay, so what kind of a farmer am I talking about here? I'm talking about a farmer who makes use of the principles of sowing and reaping. For in case you were thinking to yourself that I'm crazy, let me just show you a very, very important scripture. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest time, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. I want you to listen. Listen carefully. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and hot, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. In other words, here's something God wants all of us to know. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what age you were born in, whether you were born in the dark ages, whether you were born in the new age, whether you were born in Johannesburg or in America somewhere. There is this principle called seed time and harvest will never cease. And you don't have to be a physical farmer. And I'll show you. God gives us his very own promise here. Just like you can depend on daylight tomorrow, just like you can depend on winter next year, just like you can depend on summer that will come, so God will always watch over every seed that is planted, and God is the one that will allow it to grow and allow it to come to a harvest. This was true for Adam. It was true for Abraham, for Noah, for David, for Solomon, for Peter, for Paul, and it's true for you, and it's true for me today. And the Bible says, it will never cease. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 8. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. In other words, if you put 2 millipips in the ground, you can expect 2 millis to come up. You're still going to get a harvest. It's not going to be very big. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. In other words, never, ever, ever be manipulated to give. I want to say something here. I've been around the block many times. I've been in ministry now for going on 17 years. Actually, I've been in ministry for longer, full-time for 17 years. And I've been to many, many churches, and I've been to many, many crusades. And I want to say something to you. The moment you try and put pressure on me to give you anything, you're going to get nothing from me. If you want to know how my heart feels about that, that's just the way it is. Because I'm not there to be manipulated, I'm not there to be controlled, and I'm not there to be intimidated, because God does not work that way. Witchcraft works that way. Hello? You cannot. No, all right, well, give God a good hand. When you give into any ministry that is trying to manipulate you to give, you are not giving to God. You are giving to manipulation. Manipulation is like witchcraft. That is somebody trying to control you, making you feel guilty, making you feel bad. We have a young man here. I'm not going to ask him to raise his hand. I'm not going to ask him to say anything. But he went to a crusade the one time, and these people kept going on and on and on about money. There's somebody here. God showed us, you're going to give 1,000 rand, wada, wada. And he didn't have the money, but he gave it anyway. And when he spoke to me about it later, I said, you can forget about it. God will not honor that. Because you did not give out of your heart. You gave out of guilt. How can God bless that? God can never bless that. The only thing you did is make the pastor rich. But you did not give into the kingdom. Giving into the kingdom, this is what the Bible says. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give as he has decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. You're not compelled to give. This is something you must decide in your own heart, but you must understand the principles thereof in order for you to make a good, wise decision. You know, there are some people that allow, I will not give nothing. Fine. The Bible says you can't be forced to give, but you must also understand what you're giving up by refusing to give. So let's just look at what the Bible says. You know what? It's not what some say. It's what he says. What does the Word of God say? That's how you should live your life. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The next time you put money in the offering basket, put a smile on your dial. Bless you, Lord. Amen? Amen. Come on, the Bible says we must do that. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, it is clear here that Paul is talking about sowing and reaping. But he is definitely not talking about farmers putting a seed in the ground. You can understand when you listen to this, he's talking about the seed that he's talking about is money. He's talking about a 10 rand note or a 20 rand note, or in his days, whatever they used. Shekel, yeah, he's talking about shekels. The seed that he is referring to here is money. Paul explains that the way for you to sow finances is to give to the work of the Lord. Look at the passage preceding his explanation on sowing and reaping. So I read you 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 8. Now I'm going to read you verse 5, just to show you the context. He starts off, he says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift that you have promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift and not as a grudgingly given one." In other words, he says, listen, you guys promised to help me in my work for God. You promised me a gift. In fact, he goes so far as to say, please let it be ready before I come. I don't want anybody when I'm there to feel that they are forced to give or anything like that. He actually shows us a very good principle. Do you understand that? He didn't want anybody to feel forced to give. Okay, but he's definitely not talking about millis. He's talking about money. Now, look at this. Let's look at increase. Every day all over the world, you will find farmers working hard in their fields. They are plowing, they are planting, they are maintaining, they are picking their crops, they are watering them, they are sorting them, and etc., etc. And you know what? Most of them, they got a smile on their face. They work hard, but they don't mind. Can I tell you why? Because they understand what God said in the beginning. It is only the one that sows that eventually will reap, and the reward comes with the reaping. The sowing can sometimes be difficult. But you know what? That farmer doesn't mind getting up at 4 in the morning, going to bed late at night, working outside in the hot sun, being burnt to a crisp. You know why? Because there's going to come a time when all of that hard work and that sacrifice is going to pay off, and he's going to have the harvest. And the harvest is going to be a blessing to him. Amen. The harvest is always much more than what he puts in. You know, I don't know exactly what the formula is. But let's say you put in a ton of millis. Chances are, you're going to get 100-ton harvest. Tell me, is there any bank that can give you that? No. And if they try and give you that, I want to tell you something. They're going to go under. It's never going to work. Sowing and reaping allows a farmer to do what we call multiplication. A farmer through sowing and reaping can multiply. He can take this much and make it that much by simply following the godly principle of sowing and reaping. I want you to take something out of your pocket. Every one of you must have like a coin or I've got 100 rand in my pocket. Take some money out of your pocket. If you don't have money, speak to the person in front of you or behind you. Just borrow it for a while. And if you're in a generous mode, just give it to them and say it's yours anyway. There we go. All right. Okay, just get your money ready. All right, have you got something in your hand? All right, put this up. I want you to say the following. This is not money. This is a seed. And according to the principles of the kingdom of God, God is well able to multiply my seed. And you know, there's a place in the Bible where he says sometimes 30, sometimes 60, and sometimes 100-fold. Now, you know me, I've got 100 rand in my hand. What is 100 times 100? It's like 10,000, isn't it? Am I right? I don't know about you, but 10,000 sounds very nice to me right now. I bet you wish that you picked a 200 rand note right now, didn't you? Now, I want you to understand, this is the principles of the kingdom of God. When you give, you are sowing. And when you sow, the Bible says you must expect a reward. Amen. Listen, do you think any farmer will go onto his fields and do all of that work and like, I hope I get something back? No. If that was the way they worked, they would stop working. He does that because he knows that he knows it's coming back to me. Now, you know what? The next time you put anything into an offering basket, you're going to do so with an expectation because you are sowing for a reward to come back to you, a harvest. Let's call it a harvest. It sounds better than a reward. In Jesus' name, it will come. Amen. All right. Say again. Yes, and do it with a smile. I like you. You listened. Okay. You may not have a farm, you may not have a tractor or a plow, but God still sees you as a farmer in a spiritual sense. And he has structured his kingdom in such a way that each of his children, whether you are a teacher or whether you are a secretary, a banker, a housewife, a mechanic, a plumber, an electrician, or a tiler, or a restaurateur. You should have been smiling now. All right. He has given you a place to sow for a harvest to come back. You cannot be forced to sow anything, and God will never tell you how much to give. That's a decision you make. Can we get that clear? The next time you go to a place and like, oh, God has shown me there's 20 people here that's going to give 50,000 rand each. Well, you can't be talking to me because God doesn't do it that way. Do you understand me? Don't be forced. Don't be manipulated. God will not honor that, and you're not sowing into the kingdom, you're sowing into that person. Nothing is going to come back. All right. But the principles are always in effect. He says, he who sows plenty will reap plenty. He who sows little will reap little. And of course, he who doesn't sow at all shouldn't expect anything to come because it can't. So what I'm trying to say here is that this door to prosperity is there for everyone. Look at your neighbor and say, this door is available to you. Amen. Amen. This door of prosperity is there for everyone. It is your choice whether you want to make use of it or not. And it is your choice to what degree you want to make use of it or not. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I want you to listen to this verse carefully. God does not want you to sow seeds because somebody forced or manipulated you to give. Okay, actually, I've already spoken about that, but I know that there are many churches that you go there, with all due respect, the offering service takes 40 minutes. The actual message is 10, because they took up all the time to manipulate you to give money. Get up, walk out, go somewhere else, because I want to tell you something. According to the Word of God, that's not the way God operates. You don't have to give nothing there. You just walk out. All right. Let's talk a bit about different types of seed. Now, every farmer that sows a seed sows for a specific harvest. A corn farmer wants what? Well, let's look at it. He wants what? He's a brood. Now, that comes with wheat. With corn, you get millipop, all right, or something like that. But the fact of the matter is, if you think about it, a farmer sets himself up for a certain type of farming. If you're going to farm with corn, you get the type of equipment and machinery that is needed to work with corn. If you're going to be a potato farmer and you've bought everything to work with corn, you probably have problems. Yes, your tractor can be multitasking, but your harvester can't. And the type of things that you needed is just different. All right. So in other words, when you go to farm, you have to know what you are farming for. And you need to get yourself geared to be a specialist in that area. So a potato farmer is geared to work with potatoes. A corn farmer is geared to work with corn. The potato farmer doesn't want corn, and neither does the corn farmer want potatoes, because they can't work with them. And it'll cost them a lot of money, and in the end they will make nothing. The reason why they get to choose what they want to farm with is because seeds are predictable. Now, you have to grasp this. Seeds are predictable. If you plant a millie, what you're going to get? If you plant a potato, what you're going to get? And if you plant potatoes and you get millies, you'll get the pastor to come and pray there because the place is haunted. Do you understand? Because it just doesn't work that way. Imagine if God did not structure his kingdom that way. Imagine if you planted apple trees and when it came to harvest, you had notches. You would probably have a problem. And imagine if you planted banana trees and in the end, what you got to harvest was, what? Pawpaws. Even though it sounds nice, that's not what you wanted. You don't have the right equipment. Do you understand? So the reason why people farm is because farming and sowing and seeds are, to a sense, predictable. In fact, seeds are always predictable. Okay. They always reproduce after their own kind. If you plant a potato, it will multiply into many potatoes. If you plant an apple, you will get a lot of apples. Genesis 1 verse 11 to 12. Here's the principle. Listen carefully. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetations, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kind. In other words, God says every seed will produce after its own kind. You can't sow an apple and get a potato. You'll get what you sow. Look at your neighbor and say, "You'll get what you sow for." Ah. So what does that mean for you and me? Smile. Good news. Let me teach you something. Just as the farmer sows into his land expecting a specific harvest, we should also sow into God's kingdom with an expectation. There are many people who have been faithfully sowing for many years and they have never seen a harvest. Ooh, Pastor, but how is that possible? You just told us that it's possible because they don't know the principles and they don't apply them. They are the person sitting in the brand new Golf GTI and they put it in first gear, but they never started it. Do you understand? They're doing something wrong. The farmer cannot go to the seed store. Okay, let me explain this. You know, if you're a farmer, you go to the co-op and you buy your seed there. Okay, probably most farmers have it delivered, but let's just say, for argument's sake, you're going to go to the co-op and you want to plant something. And so you see a whole bunch of seeds lying there on the floor. And you know the co-op, they work with millets, they work with wheat, they work with peanuts, they work with all sorts of stuff. There's some potatoes lying around there. And you're like, okay, how much is that bag? Oh, that's like R1,000. How much is that bag? Oh, that's R10,000. Ooh, that sounds very expensive. And then they got this other bag there called potluck. It's like they sweep everything that's on the floor, they put it in there, and you can have it for $20. It's like, ooh, that sounds like my kind of seed. Yeah, yeah, there's the $20. So you're going to plant it, and guess what? You're going to have a lucky packet because you don't know what's going to come up there. Can you make a living that way? No. In fact, you probably won't get a harvest. Now, that's how some people have been sowing. If you want millies, you must sow millies. I want to ask you a question. What do you need right now? Yes, what do you need? Okay, make it practical. What is something... okay, good. So guess what? The next time you sow, what does she have to sow for? Lord, this is my seed for a car. If you don't tell God, if you don't assign a value to the seed has no value and it can't come back to you. Do you understand? Every time you sow, you have the opportunity to sow because every seed reproduces after its own kind. If you call it a car, it will reproduce a car. But if you don't give it a name, it's nothing. It can't come back. So every time you sow, you speak to God about it and you say, "Lord, today I'm farming for a car. Tomorrow I'm farming this seed, I'm sowing towards a new car. This seed, I'm sowing towards a new job. This seed, I'm sowing towards mental stability. This seed, I'm sowing towards my children doing well at school." Do you understand? There are people that have been going to church their whole life. They've been very faithful in sowing, but they've got very little to show for it. Why? Because they've never allowed the seed to reproduce after its own kind. If you don't tell God what it is, He can't do anything with it. It's blowing around in the wind. Okay, but now, here's what I want to say to you. Probably what you can do is you can say to the Lord, Lord, you know what, I've been sowing faithfully, and I didn't understand this principle, but I want to ask you, please, whatever I've sowed so far, the stuff that hasn't come up, the harvest that hasn't come, I want to give it a name right now. This and this and this and this and this is what I was sowing for. Please, allow that harvest to come back to me. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. So the farm, money in itself is not the seed. Money simply represents the seed. And you have to assign to the money a specific seed so that it can bring that harvest. Let's say that you are trusting God for a new job with better hours, more pay, better conditions. Getting such a job would mean that you are prospering. Do you agree with me? Okay, it would mean that you are prospering. And the Bible already, so we know that the Bible says God wants you to prosper. So there's no good reason why God would not want you to have it. Okay? You should be praying about it. Yes. You should be talking to God about it. Yes. But there is another biblical principle available to you, and it's the one we're talking about now. Sowing and reaping. If you feel in your heart that you want to sow into God's kingdom, then this is a principle that God has made available to you. Like I told you in the beginning, nobody can force you to do it. Nobody can manipulate you to do it. But if you don't understand how it works, probably you will never do it, and then you are missing out on one of the benefits that is available to everybody. It's called sowing and reaping. If you feel in your heart that you want to sow into God's kingdom, you can sow with the expectation that your harvest should be a new job. Now, how many times must you sow? I can't answer that. I'm not God. I don't know what's going on in the spiritual world around you. But I know something. The farmer doesn't just sow one seed or two seeds. Probably he has to sow quite a few. But if he doesn't start putting seed into the ground, he also shouldn't expect a harvest to come. And how long does the harvest take before it comes? Well, it depends on what you're sowing for. You know, if you plant beans, probably they come up in a week or two. If you plant carrots, probably it takes a month or three. I don't know. Every seed is different, but the principle remains. Seed time and harvest time will last forever. And let me tell you something about God. God has to honor His word. God is not a man that He should lie to you. If God's word says it, then that's the way it is, and that settles it. Okay, you have to name your seed when you sow it. So in other words, when you come to the point that the offering comes up or you want to give a tithe or something like that, before you give it, you name it and you say, Lord, today my seed is called my new job. Today my seed is called my new car. Today my seed is called prosperity for my children, favor for my children, your blessing upon my business. Now God knows exactly what you're sowing for. Now the angels hanging around to work with you know what to push towards you. Before they were just sitting around thinking, he's put more things into the ground. We don't know what this is. We don't know what to bring. Maybe one day he'll figure out how this works and we can get to... Do you understand? So now God knows exactly what type of seed you have sown, and He will allow it to reproduce after its own kind, as the Bible says. If you expect favor or health or a new car or a new house, name your seed accordingly. Okay, so now we understand that God still honors the promise of sowing and reaping. And probably by now you are thinking about a lot of needs in your life and the areas where you could be benefiting from sowing and reaping. The next question people have is, how long does it take? How long must I wait before anything happens? Let's look at the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence, because it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what God has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who believe and are saved. So all he's trying to say to you is, it's probably going to take a bit of time, but that's where faith comes in. You put your seed in there and you have faith. And you begin to thank God for the harvest that comes. And he says, it won't take that long. It's going to come. But he says, if you shrink back, in other words, if you turn around and you say, oh, this is rubbish, oh, this is nonsense, oh, this doesn't work, then God will not be pleased with you because that is not faith. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You want a new job, don't you? So guess what you should be doing? I'm not saying this is what you have to do, but according to this principle, now you know something that maybe you did not know before. So the next time you sow, you say to the Lord, Lord, you know what? I've been trusting you for a long time for this new job to come. And I'm sowing this seed and I'm calling this my brand new job. And don't just call it a new job. You tell God what type of job you want. What type of job does she want? She wants a lot of money. She wants short working hours. She wants a cute boss that gives her lots of coffee breaks, that gives her lots of benefits. Now, I don't mean in a funny way. I'm just meaning benefits, you know. Like lots of holidays, time off, etc., etc. The Bible says you have not because you ask not, and when you ask amiss. So give God your list. You know, I preached this sermon about 2 years ago, 3 years ago. There was a lady that needed 10,000 rand. She listened to this message. She was, we were in Robertsham in the school hall. I preached this. Actually, she didn't need 10,000 rand. She had a financial problem. She had things to pay and she had no means of getting it. She was in dire straits. She listened to this and that day, as far as I remember, because she phoned me. Actually, she ran into me at the Glen Shopping Center. And she came screaming. I heard this woman like, Pastor, Pastor. And I saw this woman come bearing down on me. And I thought, oh, what now? And she grabbed me by my two arms. And she shook me. And she said, God did a miracle for me. I said, wow, okay, what happened? She says, I was in your meeting that day when you spoke about sowing and reaping. And I had this problem. She had two problems. One, her daughter, who was involved in drugs, was missing. Had been missing for 6 months. Nobody knew where she was. Nobody knew what happened to her. She thought she could be dead. The second one was she had a serious financial problem and she didn't know how things was going to work out for her. I think she had 10 rand on her that day. She took the 10 rand and she said to the Lord, Lord, this is my seed. I want my daughter to come home and I need you to bail me out, to make a plan for me financially. The same day when she got home, she got a phone call from the police in Margate. They found her daughter. The following day, somebody gave her 10,000 rand. Give the Lord a big hand. This same woman had been crying and praying and just, you know, for a long time, but nothing happened for her. But when she honored the word of God, God honored her faith. Amen. Amen. God honors faith. Now, this passage is really talking about having patience, Hebrews 10. Patience and confidence will be richly rewarded. Doubt and unbelief will get you nowhere but in trouble. All seeds take a bit of time to grow. Satan loves to come over and try and bring doubt, bring fear, and bring unbelief. He's going to say to you, ah, you wasted your time. Ah, you wasted your money. Ah, it'll never happen. Oh, God has forgotten. Listen to me, God never forgets. God can't forget. But you don't know what needs to happen. You don't know what needs to take place for your seed to come through. You have to keep trusting God. The Bible says, he who runs the race to the end will get the prize. Sometimes the end is a week from now. Sometimes in this woman's case, the first harvest came that afternoon already. I can't tell you what's going to happen in your life because I'm not God. Don't put me in that place, please, because I don't know. But I can tell you something. This stuff works. if you have faith. The devil wants you to become double-minded. He wants you to believe today and doubt tomorrow. But I want to say something to you. Once you put that seed into the kingdom of God, Satan no more has access to it, because it now belongs to God. And then God takes over. You know, when a farmer puts a seed in the ground, he's lost control. What's going to happen now is determined by the elements, which just simply means God takes over. And when the time is right, boom, it's there. The farmer doesn't have to do much more. He has to prepare the soil. He has to put the seed in, and then God takes over. And this is exactly the same. You have to prepare the soil, prepare your heart. You have to put the seed in, name it, put it there, and then you step back and you say, Lord, I thank you that you've taken over. Now and then, you thank God for the harvest that's coming. Prepare yourself. A farmer sows expectantly. So should you. Sow expectantly. In this era we live in, everybody wants everything yesterday. It must happen quickly, and if it doesn't happen quickly, we don't want it. I want to say something to you. God knows what he's doing. You and I, we don't. We sort of bungling along, hoping that everything is going to be okay, but God knows what he's doing. It's better that he be in charge of that seed than you be in charge of that seed. Imagine the farmer comes there after he's put the millies in, and the millie is only about that high, and it's like, no, that looks fine. I'll take it now. What's he going to get for it? Nothing. Because he interrupted the process. Don't interrupt the process. Let God do it. Galatians 6 verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. I want to talk to you today. The devil wants you to give up. He's going to tell you it's worthless. He's going to tell you it's useless. He's going to tell you it can't happen. But I want to tell you something. The devil knows nothing. Because the future belongs to God. It does not belong to Satan. Oh, but Pastor, how do you know that? Because you know what? I've shared this so many times, but I will keep sharing it. If the devil knew the future, why did he kill all the babies when Jesus was born? Why didn't he just go to the one and kill him? And if the devil knows the future, why didn't he wait at the border of Egypt? Because that's where Jesus was sent. Do you understand what I'm saying? The devil does not know your future. He will imply that this is not going to work. He will imply that you're going to fail. And he wants you to listen, and he wants you to receive it, and he wants you to put your faith in what he says. Do not put your faith in what he says. He knows nothing. When your seed is in the ground, it belongs to God. God will determine when, where, and how. Now the devil must futsack. Amen. Amen. Earlier we saw that the Corinthian church was taking up an offering to sow into the work of the kingdom. Now let me show you what Paul has to say about their giving and the effect that it would have on them. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and he will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service you perform is not only supplying the need of God's people, but also overflowing into many expressions of thanks towards God. Now, what he's saying here, listen, this is very powerful stuff. He who supplies seed to the sower, where are you going to get the seed from? Look up, say, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Because he supplies the seed to the sower. If you want to sow, trust God for the seed. Amen?
Amen.
You want to sow, you say, Lord, I want to start sowing. Give me seed to sow. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and he will enlarge your harvest. In other words, when you begin to understand this and you begin to do this, God is going to take care of you. Now, he tells us why God will begin to take care of you. Listen to this. You will be made rich in every way. Oh, can I see a smile? Rich in every way. Okay, I was expecting at least somebody to be dancing in the aisles. You oaks don't want that. What's wrong, Auntie? There we go. You want some music? Must I? I'll bring it now. Listen to this. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. When God makes you rich, what does He want you to do? He wants you to be generous. But be careful where you are generous. He doesn't want you to be generous with Solly Kramers. Okay? No. Yeah, or which one is the close one here with the tent? What's that one called? He doesn't want you to be generous at Carnival City. He doesn't want you to be generous with a lotto. What are we talking about here? The things of the kingdom of God. When God sees that your heart opens up to take care of His people, more and more and more, God promises He will take care of you. Now look at what He says. He says, you will be rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion and through us. In other words, Paul doing the work of God and the finances helping him, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now He says, every time we minister somewhere and somebody gets touched by our ministry, you will share in the reward. And when the thanks come before God, it will not just be us involved in that process, because you make it available for us to do what we do. So He's saying, I will get a reward for what I'm doing, but you will share in my reward because your finance made it possible for me to do what I'm doing. The service you perform is not only supplying the need of God's people, but also overflowing into many expressions of thanks towards God. Amen. Tonight, when we pray for people, yeah, and God does wonderful things, and I want to promise you that He's going to. If you put seed into this ministry, every person that is healed, you share in their healing. Every person that is delivered, you share in their deliverance. Every person that receives a miracle, you share in that miracle. You share in the harvest. Somebody say, praise God.
Praise God.
Amen. So when you give into an offering for the work of the Lord, you don't only meet the needs of the church. You are also afforded an opportunity to sow a seed into God's kingdom that will result in an appropriate harvest. No matter how you look at it, giving to God is probably the best financial decision you can ever make. The Bible says the Lord works in mysterious ways. Yes, He does. How's this? You have to give in order to receive. The world teaches us, hold on to what you got. The Bible says, open your hand and give, and I will give back to you. You have to make a choice tonight whether you are going to trust God's way of doing things or the world's way of doing things. Because the world thinks we are crazy because we give. God thinks we are wise when we give. I want to end off by just saying one more thing. When you sow, be very careful where you sow. You know, I don't have time to teach you that whole thing now, but you know the story about the sower that was walking and sowing? He sowed in four different places. Some fell on the road, and the birds came and picked it up. Some fell on the rocks, where the roots could not go in, and when the sun came up, the sun scorched the seed, and the seed died. Some sowed between the thorns, and the thorns took all the nutrients out of the ground, so the seed could never grow and mature. The seed eventually died. And some fell on the fertile soil and came up and produced a harvest, sometimes 30, sometimes 60, sometimes 100-fold. When you sow, you better check and make sure that that is a good place for you to sow. Not every ministry is doing what God wants them to do. Like I said to you, when they manipulate you to give, you are giving to the man, you are not giving to God. You cannot be blessed for that. Okay? And if they're not really doing the work of God, probably that's not a good place to sow. Just because somebody has a need doesn't mean it's a godly place to sow. You must let God speak to you in your heart about where to sow. Just like you need to speak to God about what to sow. But you need to sow somewhere where you see the fruit of the Spirit of God, where you see the manifestation of the kingdom of God. And if you don't see these things, don't you put your money there. Because if you do, Or let me call it this way. Don't put your seed there, because if you do, you will be like the man that sowed on the street, or the man that sowed on the rocks, or the man that sowed between the thorns. You will put a lot in and you'll get nothing out. Then you'll turn around and say, oh, you know what, this stuff doesn't work. No, it does, but understand the principles. And you will sow wisely. Did anybody learn something tonight?
Yes.
Give the Lord a big hand, please. Okay, so now. Yes, I will. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you an opportunity to sow. And I'm sure by now you're thinking, oh, you know what, there's a couple of things that I need to sow for. That's what you're going to do. So before we take up the offering, here's what we're going to do. I want you to, whatever you feel that you want to give in the offering, put it in your hand. Put it in your hand. Put your hand in there, and then you pray this with me. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that educates me, teaches me, enlightens me, and prepares me for a prosperous life. And I thank you that tonight you did open my eyes to the value of sowing and reaping. This is a biblical principle, a principle of the kingdom of God. And I choose to put my faith on your word. This is my seed. And today I am sowing. My seed is called. Right now, you just talk to God. You tell God what you're sowing for. You tell him. Assign a name to your seed. And I want to say something to you. When the offering basket comes past, I want you to put the biggest smile on your face. Because God loves a cheerful giver. And you thank God for your harvest. Amen. Thank you, Lord. There we go. I like that. I like it a lot. I want to share a testimony with you from my own life. When the Lord began to speak to me, this is also a principle that I never used to understand. You know, when the Oaks was there on the TV and they were all going on about this and that and wada wada, most of the times I was just irritated because I felt that what they were saying was wrong. And I want to say to you, there's a lot of wrong out there, but they get that from what's right. They take the truth, they turn it and manipulate it to get something from it for themselves, but that doesn't mean that it's all wrong. I hope today you can see that the principle is sound. It's a biblical principle. So in any case, the Lord began to speak to me about these things, and the Lord taught me. I want to tell you something. No man taught me this stuff. God taught me this stuff. The Word of God taught me this stuff. And I know that it's true because it works. Amen. I agree. Now here's a testimony that I want to share with you. Many, many, many years ago, I received a prophecy that the same anointing that is on Reinhard Bonnke is upon my life. And that I would live a supernatural life, and that the Lord would be doing signs and wonders and miracles, and that people would be healed and all sorts of stuff like that. And you know what? That just blew me away, because that was right at the beginning of my ministry. And I'd never seen anything like that. And you know what? When you receive a word like that, you're just blown away. But I never forgot about that word, and many times I remind God about that word, and I remind God about the promise that I received, because this is my expectation, that God will honor that promise. Then, when God began to speak to me, the Lord said to me, I want you to sow. And I said, Lord, but where do you want me to sow? What do you want me to sow in? And I had to wait a bit. And then the one day it came to me, the Lord told me that the anointing upon my life is similar to the anointing on the life of Reinhard Bonnke. So I decided I'm going to sow into his ministry. And the Lord gave me this huge amount. I'm not going to tell you what it was, but let me tell you something. It was very big. I thought, well, yesterday. But let me sow. If God wants me to sow big, there's something big waiting for me. And I went to the bank, and I made a deposit into his ministry. The next morning, I got the weirdest phone call. I got a phone call from a ministry. And then it turns out it is Reinhard Bonke's ministry. The next morning. And the woman said, am I speaking to Mr. Rion Lombard? I said, yes, sir, you are. She says, my name is so-and-so-and-so, and I'm from Reinhard Bonke's ministry. I thought, well, what's going on here? I said, yes, ma'am, why are you phoning me? She says, sir, I want to explain something to you. He was going on a crusade, and there was a problem, a financial problem, and they needed an amount of money. And they'd been praying and praying and praying for this amount of money, and the amount of money that God told me to sow was the exact amount that they needed, and it came at the exact time that they needed it. Yeah, give the Lord a hand. And I said to this lady, but ma'am, where did you get my phone number? She says, sir, I apologize, but we phoned the bank. And even though the bank wasn't really allowed to give out your details, we explained to them what the situation was, and the bank manager agreed that it was okay to give your phone number. And we wanted to phone to say thank you, that because of what you have done, this crusade will take place. And then she said, and Reinhard Bonke wants to thank you personally. We are extending you an invitation. He's going to be in the country in 2 weeks' time, and we would love for you to be there. He wants to thank you personally. And you know what? 2 weeks later, I was having breakfast with Reinhard Bonke. Amen! And you know what he did afterwards? He laid hands on me and prayed for me for the anointing to come upon my life. And I want to say something to you. After that man laid hands on me and prayed for me, all hell broke loose in my life. Amen. So don't you tell me this stuff doesn't work. Because I know it does. God is good. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Give the Lord a hand. Amen. All right, so now we're going to minister. Okay. As we are going to minister, there is something that I would like to say. This is something that every now and then I have to talk about. When you come to this ministry, you are subject to the people that are involved in this ministry. I know that we have people that come here that have their own ministries, and sometimes we have other pastors that come here because they bring people for us to pray, etc., etc., etc. But I want to ask, please, if you do not wear this shirt or this shirt or that shirt, you do not lay hands on anybody here. You do not pray for people. You do not prophesy over people. I don't care who you are. There is a right way and a wrong way to do things. And to come to my ministry and to want to do things on your own while you are here is wrong. It's not biblical, and God will not honor it. So I want to ask you, please, I fully respect the fact that there are people that are in their own type of ministry, but you don't do your ministry when you come here. When you come here, you submit to my ministry, and you come under my ministry. You don't do your own thing. You don't mess around. And I've asked my people, if they see people doing stuff like that, they need to go there and they need to stop it. If people wear this shirt, let them lay hands on you and pray for you. If they don't, please don't. Here's my thing. People come here. This ministry, we're not a normal church. And I say that with respect. We have people coming from all over because of the type of ministry that we do. People with problems will come from Pretoria, they will come from Krugersdorp, they will come from everywhere, and they don't know how things work here. And sometimes we have people that might be questionable, that then, oh, you know, that one needs help, or that one. If I don't know you, how can I let you lay hands on somebody? The Bible warns us that we should not just let anybody lay hands on us. The people that walk a road with me, I've known them for a long time. I trust them. No, they're not perfect, but then again, I'm not perfect either. But at least they've got honesty and they've got integrity and they walk a road with God. Amen? Amen. And that's why I can trust them to minister to you. But if I don't know where you come from and I don't know who you are, then I can't trust you to minister to the people that come here, because just now there's problems and then everybody's going to look at me. And I don't even know what happened. And I'm sorry, but I will not be put in that position. So I want to ask you, please, when somebody is manifesting or something is happening or you believe somebody needs counseling or this or that, you do that where you come from. Don't do it here. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you very much.